The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello, everyone. Welcome back to the Trumpet Daily radio show. Another week. And what a weekend it was. We've got a lot to get to on today's program. There's just no let up, it seems. I mean, you can look at all that's happening in the world on the one hand when preparing content for a daily presentation and think, well, there's plenty of content to fill out an hour. And yet at the same time, there's so many things happening, and it's happening so fast now that in some ways it's just hard to process everything. And it's harder and harder to give enough attention to major events that are happening. The USA Today had a headline just a couple of days ago, "Has Our World Come Off Its Wheels?" That was a headline on Friday. Before the attempted coup in Turkey that night, and then before seven more police officers were shot by black men on Sunday. Three of them, as you probably know, were killed. One of them still in critical condition. Because of the Baton Rouge story, you may not have heard as much about the case in Milwaukee. Early Sunday morning, just yesterday morning, a police officer was shot while sitting in his squad car. His partners were responding to a domestic abuse call. And while he was waiting for them in the car, a suspect approached the car from behind and shot the policeman several times before fleeing the scene. Now, in that particular case, it looks like the officer will survive his very serious injuries. But still, here again, another attack in cold blood where the policeman is the target. Of course, then you have the shooting in Baton Rouge. The New York Times this morning had this headline, "Baton Rouge shooting jolts a nation on edge." Seems like we just saw a headline like that a week and a half ago after Dallas. A nation on edge. The Times writes, "A gunman fatally shot three law enforcement officers and wounded three others here on Sunday before being killed in a shootout with the police. The attack's motive was unclear as of Sunday evening." And then the Times later on in the piece goes on to talk about a pretty obvious and clear motive. In any event, in the lead paragraph, as is typical, the motive is unclear. Later on in the piece, in one YouTube video, this is a YouTube video posted by the killer. The title of the video he produced, "Protesting Oppression and How to Deal with Bullies." And then he goes on to talk about payback, revenge, and how the only way to deal with these bullies that are shooting black men like Alton Sterling is to respond in kind. It quotes him as saying, 100% of revolutions of victims fighting their oppression have been successful through fighting back, through bloodshed. Zero have been successful just over simply protesting. It has never worked, and it never will. You've got to fight back. That's the only way that a bully knows to quit. So the police are the bullies, of course. And the only way to win in this war is to fight back. Protesting is not going to do any good, he believed. And so he went out there and killed three policemen. One of them, by the way, happens to be black. Three more policemen. It's pretty clear, I think, even within the New York Times piece, there's plenty of other stories coming out about this killer's motivation, or what motivated him. But even that seems fairly clear in the New York Times piece that's set up with the statement that there isn't a clear idea yet as to motivation. President Obama last night came out with a strong response following the shooting there in Baton Rouge. This is clip number two.
And that is why it is so important that everyone, regardless of race or political party or profession, regardless of what organizations you are a part of, everyone right now focus on words and actions that can unite this country rather than divide it further. We don't need inflammatory rhetoric. We don't need careless accusations thrown around to score political points or to advance an agenda. We need to temper our words and open our hearts, all of us.
This after 7.5 years of stirring up hatred and racial division, repeatedly, over and again. Early on in his presidency, you'll remember, the Cambridge Police Department acting stupidly for just doing their job. And he took that. This was early in the presidency. He took that as his cue to point out the long history, as he said, of blacks and Latinos being pulled over by law enforcement disproportionately. That same year, that was in 2009, Eric Holder, his first attorney general, said that America was a nation of cowards for not discussing and confronting America's racial problems. We were a nation of cowards, this administration said. After the shooting in Charleston last year, president said the legacy of slavery, Jim Crow, discrimination in almost every institution of our lives, you know, that casts a long shadow, and it's still part of our DNA, he said. It's still within the DNA of whites. Racism, Jim Crow, slavery, the legacy of slavery. And then, of course, from the beginning of the Black Lives Matter movement, which really picked up steam after the case in Ferguson, President Obama has pretty much offered his hearty endorsement to that movement, which is out there preaching, not just protesting, preaching that law enforcement is systematically racist and that it's out to get blacks. And then we know about how the president responded just a couple of weeks ago after the deaths of Sterling and Castile. Again, rushing to the microphone to lecture America about institutional racism. And now, what do we see? Well, events are spinning out of control. And this may really hurt the Democrats in upcoming elections. And so now you have the president calling for unity, saying that we don't need this inflammatory rhetoric. We don't need careless accusations. We shouldn't be out there making statements to try to score political points. Well, it's just too little too late. Events are spinning out of control for sure. Last week, I played for you the reaction of two police chiefs, one in Milwaukee, I believe, and another in El Paso. And I'd like to play a clip from another police officer in Cleveland. Cleveland is, of course, on edge. We're coming on to the Republican convention this week in that city. And the Cleveland Police Association president, a man by the name of Steve Loomis, he's coordinating the protection for that event in Cleveland. And this is what he had to say yesterday in response to Baton Rouge and to what the president has been saying in recent weeks. This is clip number four.
This all began with a 911 call from an African-American male saying that another African-American male was pointing a gun at him. Those officers responded. That male didn't comply. And tragically, ended up losing his life over that with a gun in his pocket. This is how this began. The President of the United States validated false narrative and the nonsense that Black Lives Matter and the media are pressing out there to the public, validated it with his very divisive statements, and now we see an escalation. This has got to end. We need some leadership in this country to come forward and put an end to this. I don't care if it's clergy, I don't care who it is, but somebody's got to step up and put an end to this, because it's the false narrative and very influential people that are politicizing the false narrative. Absolutely insane that we have a president of the United States and a governor of Minnesota making the statements that they made less than one day after those police-involved shootings. And those police-involved shootings, make no mistake, are what absolutely has triggered this rash of senseless murders of law enforcement officers across this country. It is reprehensible, and the President of the United States has blood on his hands and it will not be able to come washed off.
That's a strong reaction there from a Cleveland police officer, Steve Loomis, reacting yesterday to yet another shooting in Baton Rouge. And he goes back to, well, just those incidents in Baton Rouge and in Minnesota from 2 weeks ago, saying this all started from that, really, as you know, it's actually been building for a long time. And in the last week or two, we've really been going through some of what my father's written. That article, you have to go back and read if you haven't already, the Police Under Attack article from last summer, a year old now. Police Under Attack. And then look at all the incitement just this year. We rattled off some of this on Friday. What was going on there at the Super Bowl? And just the songs that are churned out by the hip-hop culture, by popular culture, Beyonce, the glorification of the Black Panthers, the presidential support for Black Lives Matter, and then just the ignorance of facts. The ignorance of facts of what actually happened in some of these controversial cases. Larry Elder's column last week, he happens to be a Black columnist, and he wrote last week that ignorance of facts fuels the anti-cop movement. That's what's fueling it. Just a total ignorance of the facts on the ground. Let me just play another clip. We played this last week. You talk about incitement. This was that award acceptance speech by Jesse Williams, the actor slash activist, at that BET award show on June 26th. This is clip 3.
What we've been doing is looking at the data, and we know that police somehow manage to de-escalate, disarm, and not kill white people every day. So what's going to happen is we are going to have equal rights and justice in our own country, or we will restructure their function and ours.
So what data exactly is he looking at? There was a recent study put out by a Harvard economist. And here again, the author of the study happens to be Black. And he had a strong emotional reaction to Ferguson. But as he has said, I mean, I'm not a protester, but I can go and gather the facts. So he wanted to gather the facts to show this institutional racism and bias. Well, the professor's name is Roland Fryer Jr. As I say, angry about Michael Brown, angry about Freddie Gray. So he went out to find the facts to support his position, and this is what the New York Times reported just a couple of weeks ago. Once Fryer's study came out, the Times says officers were more likely to fire their weapons without having first been attacked when suspects were white. Black and white civilians involved in police shootings were equally likely to have been carrying a weapon. Both results undercut the idea of racial bias in police use of lethal force. Both results undercut the idea of racial bias in police use of lethal force. And so here again, Larry Elder's title, "Ignorance of Facts Fuels the Anti-Cop Movement." Again, what data is Jesse Williams looking at? Just how much blacks are pulled over for a driving infraction? Or are they really willing to scratch beneath the surface and to look at the problems in the black community? Heather McDonald has been doing this. She has her new book coming out, The War on Cops. And, I mean, you talk about coming out at the right time, but at the same time, because the ignorance of facts fuels this anti-police, this anti-cop movement, you have to wonder, what good will her book do? This is Heather McDonald speaking at Hillsdale College. She is, of course, talking about her book and talking about some of the explosive events that have been happening in recent weeks. This is clip five.
The founders understood that probably the greatest achievement of Western civilization is the rule of law. That achievement is presently at risk. And today I want to lay out the reasons why. Since summer 2014, a protest movement known as Black Lives Matter has convulsed the nation. Triggered by the police shooting of Michael Brown in Ferguson, Missouri in August 2014, the Black Lives Matter movement holds that racist officers are the greatest threat facing young black men today. This belief has triggered riots, die-ins, the murder and attempted murder of police officers, a campaign to eliminate traditional grand jury proceedings when officers use lethal force, and a presidential task force on policing. Even though the U.S. Justice Department has resoundingly disproven the lie that a Pacific Michael Brown was shot in cold blood while trying to surrender, Brown is still venerated as a martyr. And now, officers are backing off of proactive policing under the relentless venom directed at them on the street and in the media. As a result, violent crime is on the rise. The need is urgent, therefore, to examine the Black Lives Movement's central thesis that the police are the greatest threat facing young black men today. I'm going to propose two counter hypotheses. First, that there is no government agency more dedicated to the proposition that black lives matter than the police. And second, that we have been talking obsessively about alleged police racism over the last 20 years in order not to talk about a far larger problem, black on black crime.
Those are two points that certainly should be part of the discussion that the president wants to have with America. The fact that those officers in blue, they've been out there protecting black lives, saving black lives, going into black communities rife with crime, risking their lives in order to help someone on 1-1 call. And here we are, as Ms. McDonald points out, obsessed with this false narrative. And yet not one word, at least not one word coming from some of these most influential voices like Beyonce, like the president, like Jesse Williams. Not one word about the far larger problem, black on black crime. We talked some on this last week, I know. But let me just draw your attention to another article here. This is the Los Angeles Times. Talking, you might have seen the statistic, I think, from a week or two ago about how police killings, policemen being killed in the line of duty, how it's up 30 or 40% this year. That's what this Los Angeles Times article is about. But keep in mind, as you hear the president now trying to tamp down the rhetoric. And as you see articles coming out in the New York Times and the Los Angeles Times like this, where were they? Where were they months ago? Where were they a couple of years ago? When it comes to facts, reporting the facts, getting the truth out there. Ignorance of facts fuels the anti-cop movement. This is the Los Angeles Times. When five police officers were killed and nine wounded in an attack during a protest march in Dallas on July 7th, it rattled the nation. 10 days later, three officers were killed and three injured in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, as they were responding to a call about a suspicious person with an assault rifle. So who are the targets here? Who are being targeted and killed in cold blood, premeditated? It says between the two attacks. This is between Dallas and Baton Rouge. Notice this. Between the two attacks, law enforcement officers from Georgia to Michigan were shot in incidents that drew far less attention, but have added to the growing sense that it's a dangerous time to be a cop. And you see article after article now with these personal testimonies. I haven't seen it this bad in 20 years. I've been on the force 30 years, and I've never seen it like this. It says here, with the Dallas shootings, so this doesn't even take into account what happened yesterday. With the Dallas shootings, 31 law enforcement officers have died in the line of duty so far this year, compared with 18 officers who had died at this point in 2015. Last year was 18. This year it's 31. Well, now you can add three more to the list, sadly. It says Nick Bruhl, director of research for the Memorial Fund and the former Washington, D.C. police officer, said that there have also been a number of surprise attacks targeting and killing police officers. Surprise attacks, ambushes, setups. This article goes on to talk about the current climate in which police officers are being asked to make sacrifices and to risk their lives, having to go into these dangerous neighborhoods constantly, constantly looking over their shoulders. You can't even sit in your patrol car without someone coming up from behind and firing a number of rounds. It says here, a Black Army veteran, Lakeem Scott, targeted police in a shooting on July 7th along the highway in Bristol, Tennessee, the same day as Dallas. One woman was killed and three other people were injured, including one officer who's white. Preliminarily, the investigation reveals Scott targeted individuals and officers after being troubled by recent incidents involving African Americans and law enforcement officers. Seen some of these cases, you'll get statements like that are pretty direct and blunt. Others, in other cases, you have law enforcement officials that downplay it because they don't want to make the matters worse, as if that's going to help. There was a story, I think it was last week, after the Dallas shooting, there was a major paper in Memphis that came out with the headline, "The Gunman Targets Whites," something along those lines. And there were actually protests outside of that newspaper building. Memphis is 65% Black. And whether it was Black Lives Matter or just Black people that turned up, they didn't like the headline. The fact that the killer from Dallas targeted white officers. And those protesters were out there when the head newsman or the publisher, whoever he was, that came in, he listened to the protesters, and then he went inside the newspaper house there and immediately started to write a column apologizing for the headline. We got it wrong. We shouldn't have printed that headline. And the headline was factually accurate. That's the thing. But he was intimidated into making an apology because the blacks in Memphis didn't like it. It was as if he was putting more of a priority on white lives than he was on black lives. Well, what about the ones that we have in our community that got killed? What about them? How come you didn't have a headline like that for them? That's the thinking. And you're seeing it more and more among blacks and whites. Which, again, makes it pretty obvious, especially when you know what Bible prophecy has to say. It makes it pretty obvious where this is leading. But certainly, law enforcement officials are not going to restore order in these crime-ridden communities by cowering in fear, by constantly trying to appease those who are out there agitating, who are out there looking at policemen as targets. It says here an officer in the St. Louis suburb of Bowen, Missouri, was shot from behind and critically injured during a traffic stop while he was walking back to his patrol car on July 8th. This is the day after the shooting in Dallas. You don't hear about these smaller incidents. It just takes 3, 4, 5 policemen to get killed before it makes national headlines. And then even there, well, do you even know the names of any of the ones from Dallas? They were posted, I guess, a week or so ago. I mean, with these rare cases involving blacks, and so much of it, again, built up on ignorance. You know the names. You know the names. The media has been out there pressing that message, pressing that agenda. And now events are spiraling out of control. And now you have some more prominent voices, whether in government or in the media, saying, hey, now we need to tamp this down. We need to tamp down the overheated rhetoric. And it's been going on for years and years and years. And now the time bomb, the ticking time bomb, has exploded. Also on July 8th in Georgia, another officer on patrol became a target when a motorist pulled up and fired at him in Roswell, north of Atlanta. So he's just driving along and a motorist pulls up and shoots into the police car. Or in the case of that St. Louis suburb, he's doing his job, walking back to his patrol car, and he's shot in the back. He's shot in the back. The violence continued after the weekend when two court bailiffs, both former policemen, were shot and killed by an inmate inside the Berrien County Courthouse in Michigan. It says a sheriff's deputy in the courthouse was wounded and the gunman was later shot and killed. So this again is this story from the Los Angeles Times. It's not just Dallas or Baton Rouge. Police officers have been killed across the country. That's the headline. That's the headline now, coming from the major media. Now that events are spiraling out of control. This LA Times piece concludes, Kim Fowler, a former law enforcement officer who knew both the slain bailiffs, said the growing violence is a danger to police, but officers try not to dwell on the risks when they're doing their job. They try not to. They try to continue doing their job. But really, how much longer? Already you're having departments that have quite a few openings. Even the police chief in Dallas said that. Look, we've got openings. Come be part of the solution, he said. We need help. We need help in the department. We need help from the community. We need help from politicians. We need help from families. It's an impossible position to be in. To be a policeman. I mean, since when? This one clip I played earlier in the segment, he went on to say, I think this was the Cleveland policeman, who went on to say, since when did we become the bad guys? The police, of all people. We're now the bad guys. And you have these thugs running on the streets with high-powered rifles and weapons, and they're the good guys. This is the state of affairs in the United States of America. Let me just play one last clip. This is from the Baton Rouge Parish, East Baton Rouge Parish, Sheriff Sid, I'm not sure how to pronounce his last name, but this is from the sheriff in response to yesterday's shooting. Clip one.
With God's help, we will get through this. To me, this is not so much about gun control as it is about what's in men's hearts. And until we come together as a nation, as a people, to heal as a people, if we don't do that and this madness continues, we will surely perish as a people.
That's the best comment of all. That's the best reaction of all from yesterday's tragedy. A police sheriff who's saying that we're going to need God's help. And the big problem here is what's going on in men's hearts. What's going on in the heart of man? And if we don't address it, if we don't get to root causes, we surely will perish as a people. Here is someone who sees how explosive this is. How that this could just spread across the United States like wildfire. It already is if you read the Los Angeles Times piece. It's not just Dallas or Baton Rouge. It's Dallas, it's Baton Rouge, it's Michigan, it's Georgia, it's Tennessee. And it goes on and on. St. Louis. Baltimore. Police were called to an incident in Baltimore just last week. And when they showed up, the suspect just immediately started firing at him. The police are the bad guys. That's the United States today. And this has been building for years. And you put it together with the prophecies we went through last week, Isaiah 1, Ezekiel 4 and 5, with what that sheriff just pointed out. Look at what's going on in men's hearts. What does the Bible say about the heart of man? Look at Jeremiah 17. It talks about the heart of man in this passage, this chapter. And it's also discussed in the New Testament, Romans 8 in particular. But here it says in Jeremiah 17:1, the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond, and it's graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars. God here is talking about sin just being etched into our minds, into our hearts, into our thinking. It shows how hard the sinning mind becomes the more it continues in sin. The more we get away from God and the Bible, the more we get away from repentance and change. You compare the reaction. My father had an article, too, on race after that shooting in that black church last year in South Carolina. And just the reaction of those church members and how unusual that was. That was just, a little over a year ago. I forget the date. But look at where we are today, and look at how communities are reacting now to anything, any little thing even. And then in the case of the Memphis community, you have them pressuring a newspaper to change a headline or to apologize for a headline that's factually accurate. Because, well, they've got to rise in defense of their people, and the whites need to rise in defense of their people, and the police are trying to rise in defense of the police. And we become more and more divided with each passing day. What's the cause? It has to do with what the sheriff brought out yesterday. The human heart. Verse 5 says, "Thus says the Eternal, cursed be the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm, and whose heart departs from the Eternal." God says here, it's a curse. We're bringing ourselves under a curse if we look to or place our trust in men. We have to look to God with God's help. That's the only way. But for 6,000 years now, well, man has continued on trusting in men, whether himself or some other man. Verse 6 says, "For he shall be like a heath in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord." Verse 7. I mean, we'll be like a barren desert if we place our trust in men. But if we trust in God, if we place our hope in God, it says here, "For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreads out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat comes. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." See, if we want to be blessed, if we want to yield fruit, then place our trust in God. And then we'll be like that fruitful tree planted by the waters, a beautiful fruit-producing tree that even in the year of drought still produces. Jeremiah says in verse 9 here, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" It's desperately wicked. The meaning there is to be dangerously sick or incurably sick, sick unto death, sick and infirmed. That's what God wants to heal, and the only way that sickness can be healed is through repentance and conversion to the truth. Now, God, just to give you some perspective here, for 6,000 years, ever since Adam and Eve made the decision to reject God and his government, to go their own way, God's maintained a hands-off policy. God said to man, "All right, you go your own way. You build up your own governments, your own educational institutions, your own systems of business and commerce and so on. Establish your nations with your respective governments. And learn the lesson of Jeremiah 17, that man, if he trusts in man, it's not going to work out. It'll just blow up in our faces." That's what we're seeing right now. Events are spiraling out of control. You step away from your laptop for 6-7 hours and come back and think, okay, what's going to be next? That's where we are. We're just 3-4 days away from what happened in Nice. And I haven't even taken time yet to talk about Turkey. The attempted coup. This is a NATO member state. This is a nation, a massive nation, housing nukes. America's nukes. That's right at the crossroads of civilization. Right between Europe and all that chaos in the Middle East. And here you have all this chaos in Turkey. And there's people still writing today that don't really know what really happened there. George Friedman had a piece at his website, if I can find it here, talking about how the recent coup attempt highlights the secular religious divide in Turkey. Just a few highlights from this article. It says the situation morphed from business as usual to a successful coup to a failed coup in a matter of hours. So here Turkey was going along, just business as usual. And then all of a sudden, headlines come out, "Oh, there's a coup, and it's successful. And Erdogan is down at some resort town. He's not even there to maintain control." And then, "Oh, well, the coup has failed." Friedman says, "And we still had no explanation as to why the people staging the coup hadn't been detected by the intelligence services." And he says here at this paragraph, "It's time for tinfoil. We could speculate that Erdogan wanted the coup. he knew. There's quite a few that are speculating on this, that, I mean, you can see how he's cracking down now on the military, on the judicial branch. He knew he could defeat it, the speculation goes, and the attempt now gives him a justification to utterly purge the army. Perhaps he went to Marmaris for his own security. That's the resort town. But then notice how Friedman sums it up, just underscoring the critical importance of this region and this nation. Turkey has become the critical country in its region. It's the key to any suppression of Islamic State in Syria and even Iraq. It's the pivot point of Europe's migrant policy. It's challenging Russia in the Black Sea. The United States needs Turkey, as it has since World War II, and Russia can't afford a confrontation with it. Neither country likes Erdogan, but it's not clear that either country has options. Interestingly, Russian Foreign Minister Sergey Lavrov and U.S. Secretary of State John Kerry were having a marathon meeting on Syria, even as the coup was taking place. What do we do? How do we solve the problem in Syria? And then even as they're having these discussions, the situation explodes in Turkey, just north of Syria. Look at the course that this world is on. Again, you can go back to Genesis 3, verses 22 through 24, and see why the world is the way it is today. God cut them off from the tree of life and sent them forth to go it alone, to place their faith and their trust in man, in one another, in each other, in themselves. But as the sheriff pointed out yesterday, we need God's help. Man can't go it alone. Man can't make it alone. He can't survive on his own. We need God's help. We need God's help to address the problem from within. The fact that the heart, as Jeremiah says here, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I mean, who can even know it? The wickedness, the sickness of the human heart. Why is it that way? Well, Ephesians 2:2. It's because of the devil's broadcast. It's because of the prince of the power of the air. It's because of Revelation 12:9, the fact that Satan has deceived this world. How deceived are we when the educational system of today looks upon man as being basically good and trustworthy and honest and pure and righteous? That's the way the modern educational system looks at the human heart. It's exactly the opposite of what the Bible says. We've got to be able to see the evil in human nature, the evil in our own heart. If we place our hope there, if our faith is in the human heart, well, we're putting our faith and our trust in a dangerous kind of sickness. Verse 10, it says here, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Only God, you see, can search the heart, can reveal our hearts to us, can try the reins, can give us guidance and direct our steps. But precious few on this earth today are willing to look to that God, their maker, for that divine guidance, for the direction, for the power, for the understanding, for the love, for the way to go, the way to repentance, the way to change. God can try the reins if we'll humble ourselves before him and cry out to him for help. For help. We need it. We need God's help. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We have a few minutes left. When we come back, we'll look at one more news article that, like we did on Friday, tries to grapple with all of these tragic events that are happening, it seems, in rapid-fire succession over the last many weeks and months. We'll be right back.
The Trumpet Daily. The Armstrong College Bible Correspondence Course is a distance learning program that makes the Bible clear and understandable. The Correspondence Course enables enrollees to learn what the Bible itself says about subjects that affect you and the world you live in. This fascinating Bible course highlights and proves what the Bible says about morality, war, religion, terrorism, and other current events, focusing on the root causes of this world's many problems facing man, as well as their solutions. The Bible and this course also focuses on the reason mankind was created in the first place, the way to happiness, accomplishment, and fulfillment, as well as the truth behind important doctrinal questions, such as what happens after we die, the nature of God, the resurrection, the millennium, and other critical subjects. Enroll today in the Herbert W. Armstrong Bible Correspondence Course. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show.
One other headline that I'll just squeeze in here, just to keep you on the lookout for news coming out of the heart of Europe. This one from Reuters popped out over the weekend, too. It says, Europe's eyes on Merkel to rebuild EU after Brexit vote. Two things there. Just in the headline alone, the fact that all of Europe is focused on Germany. What will Germany do to what? To rebuild Europe. That's what they're planning and preparing for right now in Europe. We've got to rebuild. We've got to restructure. We've got to reorganize. And who's going to lead us in that project? Well, of course, it's going to be Germany. It's going to be the dominant one. It's going to be the one that Herbert Armstrong talked about for decades, rising up again to dominate Europe. We'll be following that more closely, obviously, in the weeks ahead. But I want to get to this piece from the USA Today, which just kind of, it focuses more on just the last month. But if you were listening to the show on Friday, we went through just some of the highlights of the year, or I guess lowlights, given what has been happening. But the significant prophetic developments, starting from the first of the year with all those attacks in Cologne, Germany, and then carrying right on through to what we've seen here more recently. This is the USA Today talking about what's been, in their view, a month of madness. A month of madness, starting with the attack at the Orlando nightclub, where the gunman walks in and just starts spraying the rooms in that club with fire from semi-automatic weapons and handguns, walking from room to room into bathrooms, killing them off one by one. 49 people killed in that massacre. And the USA Today says here, but tremors from Orlando had barely subsided when another scene of carnage raced across screens from one of the world's busiest airports about 2 weeks later. Three terrorists armed with bombs and guns killed 41 people and injured more than 100 in an assault at Istanbul Airport in Turkey. Well, then it talks about the killings of those two black suspects in Baton Rouge, in Minnesota, and how that just lit social media on fire, those two shootings. And then it says here, the shocking stretch was not done yet. The next night, we watched as a sniper in Dallas sent ripples of panic through a crowd peacefully protesting police brutality. Well, I'm not sure how peaceful the protest was. In any event, we know the outcome. Video showed the gunman sheltering behind the building column at El Centro College, then firing on officers point blank. That was actually captured live on television. And that's something that this article brings out as well. The fact that we're, in so many cases, we're seeing the tragedies because of someone there with a phone. We're right up close to it all. But and then they're happening so fast, so many of them, that, you, as I said at the start of the show, you can hardly process everything. 5 policemen were killed. 11 other people were injured. Talking about that Dallas shooting. It would be the deadliest day for law enforcement since 9/11. And now we have Nice. Now we have Nice. This is an article from Friday. This is already dated, okay? It's already dated. It culminates in what happened last Thursday night. Now we have Nice, where a festive celebration of Bastille Day along the banks of the French Riviera turned into a bloodbath when a man in a truck drove through the crowd along a promenade, killing 84 and injuring hundreds. It concludes with this: what can we say about a world in which its atrocities are broadcast up close and personal at rapid-fire speed? We barely have time to register one tragedy when another one, dripping in all its horror, smacks us head-on. What will it be today? What will it be tomorrow? What will it be later this week? And when will the people of the United States and Britain begin to wake up? The world is going off the rails, as another column brought out that I read in the first segment. The USA Today says here, whether an Islamic State-linked militant, a gay-hating extremist, or a rage-fueled racist, it's a sad and painful loop. The news alerts, the panic, the shell-shocked survivors, the tears, the vigils, the videos. It's just nonstop. But we can thank God that he has a solution. He certainly does. Because while man has been cut off from the tree of life for going on 6,000 years, there is the millennial rule of Jesus Christ that's coming to this earth and soon. And all of these sick events that leave us shell-shocked, they're proof that we're drawing closer to the return of Christ. That return is discussed in so many Bible passages, you can't even go through all of them. Revelation 11 and verse 15, it says, when the seventh trumpet sounds, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. In Revelation 14, it says Christ will wear a golden crown when he returns. And then in chapter 19, Christ is described as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ is the only world leader truly qualified to bring obedience and peace and prosperity to this sin-sick, war-torn planet. He's the only world leader who has the right heart. He's the only world leader whose heart isn't sick and deceived and self-centered and hateful. He's not that way. He's actually capable of making the long sought-after utopia a reality. Man has been searching in vain. Jesus Christ has qualified. That's talked about in Mystery of the Ages, that titanic struggle with the devil. It discusses where he is today and the fact that he's coming back to this earth, just as he himself explained in the parable of the talents in Luke 19. that he would go away for a while and then come back and set up the kingdom of God on earth. He went away for a while because he needed others, some few others, that would be called out of this world, this evil world, to be trained in the teachings of God, the teachings of the Bible, so that they could then qualify to rule along with Jesus Christ. Keep in mind Revelation 19, again, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show as we put the finishing touches on another program to kick off this exciting week of broadcasting here on KPCG.fm. Of course, it's broadcast over the air in North Edmond, in and around the campus of Herbert W. Armstrong College. They're just north of Waterloo, but the live stream is made available on our websites, thetrumpet.com, and also kpcg.fm. Send us your emails as the week unfolds. Send those to td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you tomorrow.